Now, some may wonder why, at a time when you're thinking of Christ's birth, would you want to go to Genesis 3? Well, Genesis 3 tells us the reason Christ came. It tells us why he came, why it was necessary for him to come. And so we're going to read here this account of the actually the coming of sin into the human race. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam, and God said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust the rest of the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And we stop with the reading there. Now, as you think of the sin and the evil in the world, sometimes people are perplexed and they wonder. And you have to say, in general, the the people who are the college professors and so forth don't accept the fact that the man has basically a problem of sin within. They'll say the problems are outside the man. Basically, when you're born into the world, you're born in innocent and pure, and it's society, it's your parents, it's other things that corrupt you and cause you to become evil. And as we look at babies, we have some, you know, now coming along, beautiful little creatures, and you look at them and they do look innocent, they just look perfect, you just think, they're beautiful, they're just like little angels. And it's hard to imagine there could be anything wrong with them as far as being inwardly sinful. Very hard for parents when their child is little that way to think that could be true of their child. Now when they get up in their teens, why then they begin to realize, well, maybe they're not perfect. Maybe we do have some problem inward here. And this is what the Bible now is going to talk about. Why is there this sin? Why is there this evil? Why is all the terrible things that go on in the world, where did this come from? What's the reason? And the Bible says, well, the reason is that sin came into the world in the beginning, after Adam and Eve were created, the first man, the first woman. And interesting, too, that, you know, scientists are discovering that the DNA ultimately goes back to a beginning of one man and one woman, apparently. That human life didn't start in a number of different places separated. And the Bible emphasizes there was an original man, original woman, and when God made them, he said it's good. They were sinless. They were not created evil or with an evil heart or anything like that. But the scripture here emphasizes now how sin came into the world. Why? What's the source of all these problems? And the scripture emphasizes there's this evil person. This one that the Bible here describes as a serpent. He's called that old serpent, the devil, Satan. These different names given to him in the book of Revelation, for example. And this person, who's a fallen angel, and is an enemy of God, and is determined to destroy people, came to Eve, first of all, and tempted her. Now, God had said, you can eat of any tree in the garden, except there's one tree here I don't want you to eat of. Don't eat from that tree. If you do, you're going to die. It's going to bring death into the human race. Don't eat of that tree. You can eat of all the rest. So they had plenty to eat. They weren't going to eat of this tree because they were starving. It was a pure test of obedience. Will you obey or not? Will you do what God says or not? Will you believe God or not? If God says, if you eat of this tree, you're going to be in deep trouble. Do you really believe that? Now the devil comes along and he speaks to the woman, and later she says, he deceived me. But at the time he was so convincing, and it was just so appealing to her, so seductive. He says to her, you know, really, God hasn't given you the truth about that. The truth is, if you eat of that tree, you're going to be happier, you're going to be better off, you're going to be as wise as God is, you're going to be blessed. Go ahead and eat of it. Don't do what God said. So it was basically a test. Are you going to believe God or are you going to believe the devil? And that's still true today. The devil is in the world very active. And he's telling people, don't believe what God says. You know the Ten Commandments, or they're not true? Go ahead and break the Ten Commandments. If you do, that'll give you happiness. Lie if you need to, and it can be good for you. You may do better in business. Commit adultery. Sex is fun. And God says, you know, no, that's off limits except when you're married. God's deceiving you. He doesn't want you to be really happy. If you want to be really happy, you go from one woman to another. That's going to give you happiness. That's what the devil says. And I can tell you, from listening to many, many men, it does not bring happiness. That's what the devil does. He's there deceiving and wants you to break God's laws and God's commandments. And it's going to bring unhappiness to you. I just recently talked to a man who is in trouble because of his crimes. And he's just sat there and wept the whole time. Just pouring out all the sins that he committed. Talking about all the times he committed adultery. And the children he had by different women. And very unhappy. But at the time, the devil said to him, this is happiness. You get this woman and you're going to be happy. It's the devil's lie. But Eve listened. And she obeyed. And she took of the fruit. She ate of it. And then she did what sinners have been doing ever since. Try to get other people involved. The person who's a drinker, he wants you to start drinking with him. Using drugs? Come on, try it. If you don't like it, you don't have to keep doing it, but just try it. Just see what the high will do for you. And so the sinners are constantly, who are involved in sin, trying to get others involved with them. So Eve got to talk to her husband, and she said, you know, Adam, here, I've eaten it. You try eating it. And he did. And their eyes are open, and they realize that they have sinned. They feel guilty. They don't want to talk to God anymore. They run and hide. And the human race has been doing it ever since. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're still trying to hide from God. And God's still looking for you. He's pursuing you. He comes into the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? Finally, Adam comes out of the bushes, and God says to him, well, did you do what I told you not to do? And he said, well, you know, my wife, she's the one. Because what we do when we sin, then we try to make excuses. Been doing it ever since. Blaming others. He turns to the woman. And the woman says, well, it's the devil's fault. He deceived me. So God starts with the serpent. And he says, okay, I'm going to deal with you first. And this promise, and this is what we want to center on here especially, this promise that he makes in Genesis 3:15, he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this is what we call the first gospel. Sin has come into the world, but here there comes a message of someone who's coming, who is going to defeat the enemy, who's going to ultimately crush the head of the serpent. And if you want to kill a snake, you don't just cut off a little bit of the tail. You want to get to the head. You want to crush the head. When you crush the head, then you've killed the snake. It still may writhe and go through convulsions for a while, but basically it's dead. And that's what's happened with regard to Satan. And so there's this promise of this one who's going to come and who's going to be a savior. So in these verses, first of all, you have mentioned the serpent, the result of his speaking as their sin comes into the world. And then the women are trying to do what they can, Eve and Adam are trying to do what they can to take care of their nakedness, which speaks of their spiritual and moral nakedness that they feel. And so they make these aprons and clothing from some leaves, fig leaves. Wasn't very durable and certainly wasn't very smart, but they did what they could. And so the scene here is an interesting scene, and it describes the coming of sin into the world, and the coming also then of sacrifice. Because God said to them, you know, your clothing isn't adequate. Your clothing's really not adequate. You're not happy with it. You know it's not lasting. You know, it doesn't really work. Let me make you some durable clothes. But to do that, he killed animals. And it's the first sacrifice, in a sense, a sacrifice that was made so they could have clothing, durable clothing. And that's a real picture, too, of what people have been doing ever since. They're still trying to make fig leaf aprons and garments to cover their sin. So people have gone to church today. And they're thinking, well, I've gone to church. I got drunk last week, but I'm going to go to church today, and that'll help take care of that. Because I feel, I feel guilty about it. I really, you know, I messed up that night. I made a fool of myself, but now I go to church. And I'm going to put some money in, too. And that'll surely help take care of it. Cover up some of my sin and my shame. And so people are constantly still doing that. Every religion with its works is an attempt on the part of man to cover up his sense of need and his sense of nakedness spiritually. That he's a sinner. God says none of it works. None of it's adequate. You can work and do the best you can, and you'll never have done enough. And so the scripture emphasizes that very, very strongly. Now, if you're here this morning and you're just still thinking, well, I'm going to change. I'm going to do better. And I haven't been going to church as much as I should. If I go every Sunday, maybe that'll take care of my sin. And I need to. Yeah, I haven't been giving money. Yeah, and I know the church wants money. And so I'll start giving 10%. And that's going to take care of it. And people are still trying to put together their own garments to cover their spiritual needs. But you're never satisfied. And so you constantly have to do some more. And the Bible says the best you can do. In Isaiah, he speaks of the fact that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Filthy rags. Now what the Lord says is the best you can do as far as making you right with God is like a dirty rag. And the word there is so gross that they don't even translate it into English, most translations. It is so gross, ugly, and smelly. He said, God says, the best you can do is like that. It's not adequate. And if you're trying somehow to make points with God, whatever you do, no matter how much you try, you will never have peace. And I know when I got saved, I could have said, look, I've been baptized as a baby. Sure, that must help. They told me I became a Christian then. And we've gone to church. We would usually go 1 hour on Sunday morning, quite religiously. Surely, God, that's adequate to help. And I'm not as bad as some of the other guys that are starting to get into trouble in their teens. I'm trying to live a pretty good life. But with all of that, I didn't have any real peace or assurance. If you said to me, do you know you're going to heaven? I'd say, well, I hope so. I'm trying. And Adam and Eve were trying, but their trying was of no real value. What God said is, let me make you some clothing that will be durable and lasting. Because leather is that. It's very durable. It lasts a long time. I remember I had a leather jacket in those teen years, and it was lasting a long time until I took a spill on my bike once. We were up in the mountains doing a little rabbit hunting, and I had my .22 across the handlebars and coming down a grade, and the gun started to slip, and I grabbed for it, and I lost control of the bike, and I went down, and boy, I slid on the pavement, and it ground that leather. Just destroyed the jacket. You know, there are some things leather won't take, and it wouldn't take that. But leather's durable. And it probably saved me from some bad burns. So God says, let me make you durable, lasting clothing. And I want to look back in Isaiah and notice a verse in Isaiah chapter 61. Where God here speaks of clothing that is durable, it's lasting. 61 and verse 10, the prophet says, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So here the prophet says, the Lord has clothed me with garments of salvation. Another scripture says, he's given us beauty for ashes. And so Adam and Eve here, who had done their best cover up their nakedness, hadn't succeeded, God says, let me make you some good garments that will really cover you, that'll be lasting. And that's a picture really of what the Lord does when you get saved. When you accept the Lord Jesus, because he died on the cross, because he paid for your sin on the cross, at that moment, God clothes you with righteousness. The garments of righteousness. The garments of salvation. And you realize, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. My sin is covered. It's taken care of. And you don't have to go back over it and beat yourself and regret your life. And in working in the jail with some of these people I run into, this is one of the things that if they get troubled about it, just seems to keep beating on them. Their past. They tell me about, you know, I've destroyed my family. One man told me, I don't even know where my children are. My wife and I, the woman I was living with, were so into drugs that they took our children away from us and they're adopted out. I don't even know where they are. I have two children out there somewhere. I don't know where they are. And they beat themselves because of their past. God says, if you accept the Lord Jesus, because he died on the cross for you, like those animals died in the Garden of Eden, God says, now I'll give you a covering. Your sin is taken care of. You don't have to go back and live in the past and regret and constantly beat yourself for all the stupid things you did. You're forgiven. Wonderfully forgiven. And so as they went out of the garden, with the assurance that God was not through with them. They had sinned. They'd be rebelled against God. But God was still for them. And God had provided garments for them that were going to be lasting. And God really cared for them. Now there were consequences to their actions. They were going to die, then be buried, and their children were going to carry on that sin nature, and they knew some grief. They knew what it was for their oldest son to kill the second son, Abel, Cain killing Abel, and you think of the sorrow and the grief, the terrible grief that they knew. And how many times he must have regretted, oh, we regret that they, when we disobeyed God and we broke his law and we became sinners. But they were forgiven. God was not through them. And that's good news. I hope you can say, I'm forgiven. I've trusted the Lord. And I'm clothed with the garments of righteousness. Now, as you go along, then, here's this promise right from the beginning that even though Satan now has brought sin into the human race, there's one coming who is going to be, it says, the seed of the woman. It doesn't say the seed of the man. It's kind of interesting. So it leaves it open to the idea of the virgin birth, which of course is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. A virgin is going to conceive, the seed of the woman. There's going to be this one coming who's going to be born in a miraculous way. He's going to be conceived supernaturally. Because you remember when the angel announced it to Mary, and he said, you know, you're blessed among women. You know what God's going to do for you? You're going to have a baby son. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. You're going to have a baby son. Well, she says, no, I'm a virgin. I've been sleeping around. How can this be? I'm engaged to Joseph, but we haven't been messing around. I'm a virgin. And the angel said, well, it's going to be supernatural. The power of the Lord's going to come upon you. You're going to conceive, and you're going to bear a son. And he's going to be unique. He's going to be the Son of God, as well as your baby. And so this scripture here says, the seed of the woman. There's going to be this one who descends through the woman, who's born from a woman, and the woman who's the first one who sinned, but she's going to be now the one through whom the Savior comes. And this seed of the woman, he says, is the one who's going to ultimately defeat Satan and crush his head and break his power in the lives of sinners and deliver them. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. And when you crush a serpent's head, it's fatal. But in the process, your heel's going to be bruised. It's going to hurt. There's going to be pain. Pain for the one who has this victory over the serpent. It's going to be a painful victory. And in that verse, there's this prediction, really, of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman. The fact that there's going to be this conflict, this antagonism between him and Satan. And from the very first, Satan was determined to destroy the Lord Jesus. And he was a baby. Remember, Herod was determined to destroy him, to kill him, and when the wise men didn't come back and say where he was, he said, okay, well, told his soldiers, go in there, we'll make sure we get him. Every boy under 2 years of age, kill him. And they dragged little children, little boys out of the homes, killed them. Because Satan was determined to destroy this one who came. put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. And so this went on all through his life. Satan tempts him when he's 30 years of age, trying to break him down when he was in the desert, and trying to prove that he was not sinless. There was this hostility, this hatred. It's still going on today. This terrible hatred that the devil has for the Lord and for his people. Christians are more persecuted than any other religion on the face of the earth. There are Christians that are imprisoned today for no other reason than that they believe in the Lord Jesus, read his word, and want to follow him. There's this enmity, this hatred between the devil and the followers of the Lord Jesus. I want to turn over to Isaiah 52, because Isaiah comes along and he gives us some more information about this coming Savior. And it's an amazing prophecy that he makes about this one who's coming. Because all through the years, there's this hope. People have had this hope of a coming Savior, someone who will be able to break the power of evil and sin in the world. And Isaiah here tells then about this one who's going to come, who's the Lord's perfect servant. And we're going to start reading in chapter 52 and verse 13, where he says, "Behold, my servant," God speaking, "shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider." Now, it's kind of an amazing statement. Talking about this servant who's going to come. And his visage is going to be marred, and he's going to apparently be abused. And then in chapter 3 he goes on to talk about this, and he says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And we'll stop with the reading there. Verse 6. Amazing prediction made 700 years before Christ came, talking about what's going to happen as he comes. What's going to be, how is he going to be treated, and so forth. He's the perfect servant of God. He's the one now who is described as a suffering servant. He's going to suffer terribly. It describes how he's going to be shunned by man. despised and rejected by men. We think of the Lord Jesus. Came unto his own, and his own received him not, the scripture says. And you think of him, Pilate bringing him out and saying, behold the man. And he says, what shall I do with him? And he says, crucify him. Crucify him. We don't want him. Kill him. Away with him. Doesn't deserve to live. Rejected by men. And the way he was shunned and ridiculed and hated. Hated. Now when a man is dying, you'd think, well, leave him in peace. You wanted him dead? He's dying. Leave him alone. Why are you tormenting him when he's dying? But that was the evil of the human heart. Ridiculing him, needling him even while he's dying. The scripture here says that's what was going to happen. Despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. But he points out, he wasn't dying for his own sin. He's a substitutionary sacrifice. This one is going to die for others because others have turned astray. All we like sheep have turned away, says, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's the human race. We've gone astray. We've turned to our own way. Now, I understand Frank Sinatra had a song years ago, and I don't know that I ever heard any of it, but in which he said, I did it my way. He gloried in that. I did it my way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do or how to live. Certainly not God. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And that's the attitude of the sinner. I did it my way. It turned everyone to his own way. Now, for some people, it's kind of a religious way, and for some, it's just a gross way. They go down into the depths of sin. It doesn't matter. It's your own way. It's not God's way. We turned everyone to his own way. And the good news about this one who's to come, and now it's talking about how his heel is going to be bruised, according to Genesis 3 there. He's going to hurt. He's going to suffer, but not for himself. It's for us. Because the scripture says the Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this is why he went to the cross. This is why he hung there. He was bearing our sins. Now notice it says the iniquity of us all. And there's a teaching today that says no, he didn't die for sinners in general, just for those elect, just for those who are one day going to be saved. The Bible emphasizes when he hung there bleeding and dying, his death is adequate to pay for the sins of the whole world. Laid on him the iniquity of us all, the penalty of the whole world. And it's hard for us to fathom that. I think just the sin that I've heard others express to me, the confession at times that people make because they're so burdened with sin, and I just hear a little fragment of it, and you think of all the sin going on in this world at this very moment. All the adulteries, all the murders, all the drunkenness, all the drug using, all the sexual perversion, all that's going on now and all that's gone on in centuries past. When Christ died, the penalty he paid was adequate for all. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And when you think of that, you realize how tremendously valuable his death is, how adequate it is. You can go to a person anywhere, regardless of what he's done, and say, Christ died for you, and his death is adequate to pay for your sin. Have you received him? Are you trusting him? If you have, your sin is taken care of. Your sin was laid on him. The penalty of your sin was placed upon him. And he died for you. That's why he came. He said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And he had to say, you know, some of them said, don't go to Jerusalem, and you know, they're after you. They're going to kill you. He says, for this reason I came. This is the reason I'm here. And it was in fulfillment of that promise made in Genesis 3:15. There's one coming who's going to crush the serpent's head, who's going to deliver sinners, so that sinners who deserve to be in hell forever can one day be in heaven. Now that's the message of Christmas. This is why that baby was born over 2,000 years ago. Not just to live. Babies are born today and they're born to live. We hope for them a long, happy life. We hope that they'll, if the Lord doesn't come back, that they'll have marry and have children and grandchildren, and they'll live long and have a good life. But that wasn't why Jesus came. He didn't come to live long and have an easy life. He came to die young, and he died at 33. That was why he came. This is why he was born. What does it mean to us? Now, as Christians, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you can say, it means everything to me. It's the reason I have hope. It's the reason that I can, when I come to death myself, I can say I'm going to be with the Lord. What right do you have to go to heaven? And you say, Jesus died for me. He suffered for me. That's the reason. I can die with confidence, knowing I'm going to heaven. I hope you know that. At this time of the year, a time that should be filled with joy. And yet, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're still without God and without hope, and you're still struggling with sin. Your conscience is still bothering you. You got that burden, you got that on your back. The Lord says, I came to deliver you. I came to die for you. So I hope that we who know him at this Christmas time can have a special joy as we rejoice in the fact he came to save us, and he accomplished it, and he's gone back to heaven, and he's going to come back and take us home one day. That's good news, the good news of the gospel.